So I've been thinking about this day, specifically this day in particular, for a super long time, because we have been in a session and a season with the ministry of going through our studies and refining them. And we haven't been now in Who Am I in Christ since 2014. And Ephesians has a special place in my heart, and very excited about it and thankful to the Lord for Paul and God's gift to the church in Paul and what we have. And so the other thing about today that's unique is that I've called it a prequel, that we have a chance to get ready, and to be in God's Word, to prepare. We have a time this week to think and a time to prepare. We have a new season upon us, and a season of anticipation of what God is going to do and grow in our hearts, and the new fruit that he will bring from our study, and the harvest that will come from that. I would like to ask you if you would consider with me that this is a special time that the Lord has set aside for all of us, that he's called us this time and this place, that we would stop and think and meditate upon what we have in Christ. Life is so busy, and it is so difficult at times. Not even necessarily difficult in the busyness, but difficult in the heartache. Difficult in the heartaches we see around us, the changes in our culture that we are unaccustomed to. There's so much that tugs on our hearts that, without realizing it, our eyes can be taken away from fixing our hearts and minds on Christ. And so I wanted to ask if we could all together look at this as this new season of preparation and preparing our hearts then to enter into Ephesians. And I want, you're just going to love this picture with me. The gal who does my hair is the sweetest little gal. You'll know even by her name. Her name is Faith. And Faith is just what her name even says. She is filled with faith, and she is a gardener, and I think one of the best gardeners in Louisville. She loves to garden, and she has already, I asked her, I said, you know, Faith, we're about ready to do this study, and I'm thinking about it being this new season and a chance to really prepare our hearts to plant seeds, to water, to grow. And I said, I have a feeling you've already started preparing for your garden. And her eyes just lit up, and she says, I have. She has rows of plants, of seeds that have been planted in flats. I mean, I was thinking, oh, like three flats of 24. No, hundreds of them under lights in her basement, and she's already seeing growth take place because she is getting ready. She is preparing. She's already begun to prepare for the garden that she will be growing of flowers, of perennials, of annuals, and of fruits and vegetables. And so I thought, this is fun. This is beautiful. This is exciting, that Faith is a good example for us, that what I would like for us all to do together and begin it today. That we would really begin. There are seasons in life, and I've just been through one. Some seasons last longer than others, don't they? Sometimes the hard seasons can seem to go on for a long, long time. And I have that sense that this is just a new season. And in that, I would like to present to you the idea that we don't know what we don't know. That as we enter in and begin planting, watering, and preparing to do that, that we would look forward with really great anticipation of what we're going to learn about Christ and his word, and what is going to come about in our relationship with him. And we really don't know what we don't know about that. And I thought on Monday night, what came to my mind is an amusement park that Kevin and I know about. It's not that I'm really into amusement parks, but I have plenty of childhood memories of this particular amusement park. And what I'm going to say is, unless you've been to this particular amusement park, you don't know amusement parks. I can say that with confidence because of just the number of roller coasters. And when I was young, I loved roller coasters, and now they have even more there. But let me just ask and see, how many of you have ever been to Cedar Point? There we go. Okay, so you know what I'm saying. It's a spectacular amusement park. It almost comes close to being what Walt Disney would do for an amusement park. It's that clean. And it sits out on a point, hence the name, Cedar Point, in Lake Erie. And so for me, when you go to amusement parks, all the fumes of all those machines and everything running, it just adds to the, like, whatever it can be on a hot summer day with just people and whatever. And so not only does Cedar Point have the most roller coasters anywhere and the biggest and the fastest, it also has the most beautiful view. So when you're up like 300 or I don't know how high you're up there, you can see all around. And so for those of you who haven't been, it's hard to imagine. I can tell you a little bit about it. And those of you who've been know what I mean. Like, if you haven't been, you haven't been. And that's what I believe about God's word, that we have yet to see all that we can see and get to know Christ in the manner that we can until we really step forth and put our all in this. And that's what I'd like to ask you to do. So seasons do not last forever. They come and go. There's four seasons in the year. And so we have about 10 weeks together. And so I'm about ready to ask you if you would consider joining me in really setting aside a special amount of time, more than maybe you have before, to spend time with the Lord and in His Word. And when I was praying about it, I thought, sometimes when you're asking people to do this, they're thinking, I can't do that. That's too long. That's too hard. And you're thinking, for 365 days, I'm going to need to do that. How am I going to do that for that protracted amount of time? But what I'd like to suggest is that we can probably do this if we know that for 10 weeks we're really going to press in. And just like with strength training or with exercise, when you're on your elliptical machine, what do they want you to do to get the best effort? They want you to press in, press hard, and go hard. But they don't want you to do that for the whole time. They want you to do that for part of the time and then bring it back and do it less intense. And so that's what I'd like to suggest. It's that right now that we'd get ready to really ramp it up. And so oftentimes with a Thistlebend study, we say, oh, you can choose between 15 and 20 minutes a day, or a half an hour to 45 minutes. And I'm going to ask you, and we'll talk a little bit more about that before I finish this morning, I'm going to ask you for this particular season to consider perhaps allotting for the amount of time that it would take to get the whole study done. And for some of you who have been accustomed to that, maybe even contemplate doing some cross-referencing and perhaps look at what it might be to start and begin the day with the Lord and end the day with the Lord. But not doing it so that you compromise the rest of your life. I'm not suggesting that. But all of us have these little pockets of time or things we do, spend time, you know, on Facebook or reading extra recipes or talking on the phone or doing shopping or watching our favorite shows. I suggest to you that for 10 weeks, looking to say, where can we sort of rototill out some of that extra junk in order to really purify our hearts, the soil, to really study God's word and put a little effort in it. And so when I was thinking of seasons, and this is a time and a place for us to do that, I thought of Ecclesiastes, and it's so beautiful, and I wanted to read it to you. Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verses 1 through 8, and I will read. For everything there is a season, and a time for every matter under heaven, a time to be born, a time to die, a time to plant, and a time to pluck up what is planted, a time to kill, and a time to heal, a time to break down, and a time to build up, a time to weep, and a time to laugh, a time to mourn, and a time to dance, a time to cast away stones, and a time to gather stones together, a time to embrace, and a time to refrain from embracing, a time to seek, and a time to lose, a time to keep, and a time to cast away, a time to tear, and a time to sow, a time to keep silence, and a time to speak, a time to love, and a time to hate, a time for war, and a time for peace. May God add his blessing to the reading of his word, his living word. So in preparation and preparing for a season of growth and thinking about what it means to prepare and this for the season of planting, I thought about how much we as women plan and how much we need to plan for certain things in our life and what we do when we really want to plan to do something well. I think weddings, how much planning and preparation and thinking through all the aspects of something to make sure that you're successful at it. So I want you to understand why I'm talking about this. Is because when we're looking at really saying we want to commit to giving an hour a day per se or more in God's word, and we're not accustomed to doing that, and then we want to be able to pray, okay, that we really are going to have to plan in order to accomplish that and to think ahead of the obstacles that might come in our way. And one came to me this morning. The enemy is not going to want you to spend more time with the Lord and to make Christ a priority. He is just not going to want you to do that. And I've been observing some of the things that the enemy does. Because I kind of have a front row seat as we're getting ready for a Bible study to observe just the oppression in general, the resistance, the confusion. God is not a God of confusion, but the enemy loves to cause confusion. And so even when you would be getting up in the morning to try to set aside that time, you must anticipate that there's going to be difficulty, there's going to be confusion, you're going to be feeling like, I don't ever remember feeling this foggy or this depressed or this like anxious. Don't be surprised. Because the enemy is going to want you to just feel like you're on a rail, you know, and not able to open up the word of God. It's all, you know, we're in a battle. And so if you're thinking of preparing, like think of all the details of a wedding or a birthday party or a Super Bowl party, you know, when the Patriots are playing and winning. Just all the preparations that go into it. And I thought of just one in particular that came to my mind. And it relates particularly to our study because I was thinking of a time before my mother passed away when we made a plan to celebrate her and her life. And she wasn't turning 80. We'd had a big 80th birthday party for her. We'd had her 70th and her 60th. She was super cute. We always got the best end of the deal. My dad would pay for the dinner, and we'd all get a card with the amount of money in it that was her birthday. So it was super fun. We had a party. We got gifts. But so before she moved from Northeastern Ohio to Atlanta, all of our siblings got together, all my siblings and our children and grandchildren, and they came to my house. And if you've been to my home, it's not very big. And I'm trying to think through what it means to have all those people at the house and have it be an enjoyable experience and fun, and what food needed to be prepared beforehand so that I wasn't spending the whole time in the kitchen. What would I plan that would really make it enjoyable for each person? And, you know, what were the logistics involved, and thinking what could happen, what couldn't happen? And one of the really sweet things that happened in the midst of that was one of the ladies in the study knew that this was happening, knew that our family was a little artsy, and her son was working at the Speed Art Museum. And there was a special exhibit, a photo exhibit, and they offered us free tickets for the whole family to go down to this amazing historical photography exhibit. And it was really wonderful. And why I mention that is because while you're planning and you're preparing and you're thinking through the logistics and what might hinder you, what might hold you back, what might just completely stop you dead in your tracks, and trying to work around that, I want you to know you're not doing this planning on your own. And I want you to anticipate as you go forward the surprise of the fact that the Lord is with you in this, and what he might do for you in it, and the special gifts that he might bring to the equation. And so it's something to look forward to with great anticipation and delight. So with my mom, you know, everyone came to dinner, and I will say I didn't make every meal. We did make a plan and order for Mark's feed store. You know, that was fun. And we treasured that time. We celebrated my mom. And, you know, that was the last time. She didn't pass away, but that was shortly. It was like there was 4 or 5 more years of her living with my sister, but that was the last time that we were all together. And I'm so thankful that we planned and put forth the effort for that. And it made me think about this. We just do not know what is going to come ahead. And we want to celebrate Christ. Celebrate him. Celebrate his life, his death, his burial, and his resurrection. Not just on Sunday morning or while we're driving in our car and worship, but we want to celebrate his life by really making him our all in all. And perhaps even right now, making an extra effort to spend time with him, to cherish him, and to exalt him and his name and his word above all things, because we just don't know what is to come. Cherishing him and celebrating Christ, because don't we take Christ for granted? How often do we take him for granted? Because there are so many other things that are going on, so many other what appear to be priorities. It's not that I'm saying that you don't cherish Christ, or because I'm not even saying that I don't cherish him. But I believe that he does not really have the place that I really would want him to have in my life. The preeminent place. And like I said earlier, we don't know what we don't know until we really press in, really go full forward into this and give it our all to pursue him, to celebrate him, to exalt him, to serve him, to be thinking of him all throughout the day. That's one way that I can say that you can know whether or not he really has that place. Is he preeminent in your thoughts? Is he who you are thinking about moment by moment throughout the day? Your love for him and your desire to please him. So I have 3 points that I want to talk about very practically this morning. But before I do, I would like to read from Colossians, sort of to lay the groundwork. This passage in Colossians is one of the most beautiful passages of Christ in the Bible. And Colossians is an excellent book to be reading while we are reading and working through Ephesians, because it is sort of a parallel, very similar book to Ephesians. Colossians chapter 1, verses 15 through 23. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. Amen. So the first point is that we all long for something more and are created for something more. A wonderful book written by Paul David Tripp. There is on the subject, and I will make a Facebook post on that. But we have longed for something more, and we are created for something more. The second point is that we long to be transformed. We do. We long to be transformed, and we want to train to be transformed. We need to train to be transformed. And God is the one who does the transforming, but he calls us to enter into that work. And the third point is that we need to make time to be with the one who transforms, in order that we might transcend. We need to make time to be with Christ, to be transformed, because he is the one who transforms, that we might transcend and live for not the temporal, but the eternal. And so to begin with the first point, we want to desire to live beyond just the day-to-day. The day-to-day, day in and day out is necessary, of course, but it's more than that. It's amazing to me when you ponder just some of the very simple tasks that we do, that as we carry those out by faith, how we glorify the Lord. We want to live beyond the earthly, living for the eternal. And right out of Ephesians chapter 2, we read that God has chosen us, and we are his workmanship, created in Christ, that he chose us before the foundation of the world, we learn in chapter 1, but that we long for something more because God made us for something more. That is in our hearts. And so it's so often that our flesh, in its desire to find, our sinful flesh, in its desire to be satisfied, because it feels this need to long for something more and to be of something bigger, part of something bigger, like, you know, being a Louisville U of L fan or a UK fan, that's that part of us that I think likes to be a part of something more. But we've been created to be a part of something far greater than that, For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, that so no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. That is just one example. So the second point being that we long to be transformed. And we must train to be transformed. We are called by God to work out our salvation with fear and trembling, but that God is the one who does the work, but we've been called to work along with him. And many of you have heard me say that. We want to live like Christ, and because we are in Christ. But ladies, it's worth the time to stop and think where you were before Christ, if you can remember. And if you can't remember where and who you were before Christ, you still have that remaining sin to remind you of that old girl. I was referring to her as my evil twin this past week. Kevin said, "Who am I talking to right now? What's her name?" But in really wanting to take the time to really prepare my heart for the study, I thought, just, Lord, what are some of the things that my flesh is inclined to do that contorts this that God has made and placed in me? Okay, so God has made in me, formed in me, and you as well, like has designed you for something more, something greater, and is calling you to be transformed because you've been redeemed and you are going to be sanctified throughout your days here. But what is the fleshly response of all that? Like, what is something else that's going on? And I'm going to walk through a list. And one of the things that comes to my mind, okay, right off the bat, is this sense or need to just finally get it. Like, to finally see if you can identify, I mean, I'm hoping I can communicate this clearly enough, to finally get what the Christian life is all about and get it right. You know, aren't you sort of wondering, you're going to wake up, like, what, when am I going to wake up and I'm going to finally have figured out how to do this? That I'm not going to find it so difficult to live this Christian life, that I'm going to finally master it. Like you might a recipe. I have recipes, you have recipes, that you do not need to think about while you're doing them, right? And when you're thinking of company coming at the last minute, you're not thinking of putting together a recipe that you've never done before. You're thinking of the 4 or 5 or 10 or 15 that you know and you can pull together. It's the same thing. I think your flesh desires, like it's moving towards this whole idea of gaining mastery over this so that it will not be a struggle. Well, I'm not saying that it's wrong, but I'm wanting to say to you, we want to know Christ. We want to love Christ. And Paul says he boasts in his weakness that God would be glorified. So where are our eyes, ladies? Our eyes are on what? The wrong thing. It's not to say that I'm not hoping that we all learn to remain united with Christ and walking with him and in his spirit and leaning in him. But I'm telling you, I do not think it's the same as what we all are inclined to do and get frustrated with and just like, oh, I've been doing this for 35 years and I still am struggling with impatience. Well, hello. Welcome to the world. It's going to be that way. So our focus is not on perfecting ourselves, ladies. Our focus is on the perfect one. So while I do this, and I'm taking too long to do this, let me read this list. We have this longing for something more, but I also believe, ladies, that we have this inclination to please ourselves. Just, you may not identify with this right off the bat, but you can write these things down and just see if you can't discover that you're inclined this way throughout the week. Or to please the people in your life, not in the right way. your leaders or your family or your parents or your friends, like looking to please man rather than to please God, just to be clear. That there's this inclination to want to achieve something. Not all of this is bad, but it really does need to be, in the Spirit of God, to reach. Now, as I mentioned, I think there's an inclination to try to reach perfection, to just finally get it, to satisfy urges or impulses periodically throughout the day, like just to, the impulse to have a piece of chocolate, or the impulse to want to just go sit down on the sofa, or just to veg out or to go to your Facebook account and just kind of scroll there. Or to attain a level. Somehow we have an orientation to look around and see where people are in our culture, in our church or whatever, and try to gauge ourselves according to that. We really want to keep our eyes fixed on Christ and to be following him and staying close with him. There's a need in many of us to be accepted. And what are the things that we do to be accepted or to belong? And then where do you find yourself delighting in things? What do you delight in? There's nothing wrong with delighting in the good things that the Lord has given to us. We've been studying, I've been working through Ecclesiastes and the writer, says, eat, drink, and be merry, and enjoy the things that you've been given. So it's not that we can't enjoy, but ultimately, are we delighting? Do we find our great joy and delight in Christ? How much are we driven by a need for security or comfort? Ultimately, the Lord wants us to enjoy him far and away, above and beyond anything else, that he would be who we lived for. He would be our breath of life. He is the breath of life, but that he would be our breath of life. And in the Westminster Catechism, this is the question it asks. The first question that it asks is, what is the chief end of man? The chief end of man is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. And when we are really fully enjoying him, when we have been freed from all of our earthly lusts and just really come to the point where we are enjoying him, and when we are enjoying him, we glorify him. And he has seen in us and magnified. So, in the midst of any given day, there are going to be things that are going to come: distraction, detours, discouragement, despair, difficulties. And when you go forward to try to do your quiet time and really spend some extra time with the Lord, you're going to face those. And throughout the day, anything to, I didn't write the word, derail. So we are wanting to watch over our hearts and minds when we're looking to seek to please the Lord. But I've given... So with all that, this third point, we want to look at what it means to take time to be with Christ. What does it look like practically? How do we go about doing this? Okay, so here's this big idea that I'm asking you all to consider. And then what does it look like for us to plan practically? So in your notes that today, you would, if you have a handout of notes, do the ladies all have those? There is a sheet that has an example of a little recipe card, and I've given you a recipe card. So you're going to fill out your own recipe card, and you'll be able to put that recipe card in your Bible, which I thought that was an afterthought. I thought, this is so fun. Every time you go to study, the recipe card can fit right in your Bible. So there's a sheet, and on top of it says the prequel to Who Am I in Christ? And it says diligent, yes. Does it say devoted? Does it say discipleship? Well, one of the things that we are wanting to think about with diligent, devoted discipleship is one of the things that Jesus said to us is just the idea that we have to really leave everything. It's almost like you have to hate everything else. I mean, everything has to be so secondary in your life, so secondary that it almost would appear or even feel to you in your heart as though you were hating those things, like they mattered not to you at all. And the human nature, our feelings, our emotions, our love for others, we can feel almost as if we are abandoning them, being inconsiderate by putting them at this very low second level. But in fact, we're not. It's a paradox, because when you really fix your eyes on Christ and you really enter fully into that relationship and you hate your father, mother, sister, brother, even your own life, you are entering into life itself and love itself. You are entering into Christ, who is perfect love. And so there's no way that you will not love those who are in your life and care for them, but you go about it in a completely different way that doesn't make sense. It doesn't suit our reasoning. And that's one thing that Calvin said that really is difficult for man. If it doesn't line up with, it doesn't make sense to us, if it seems contrary to reason, we don't like it. But Jesus, if we follow Jesus, so I would like to ask you all to just really be willing to lay down your ideas of what it is all about to be devoted to Christ and really take and fix your eyes upon him and follow after him so closely. I promise you, you will not get lost. And so here is this recipe card for this quiet time and for a recipe for growth. And you want to put on your card from the kitchen of, and you're going to put your name there. And then here are the ingredients. And you don't have to do this right now, but the ingredients that I am going to say are sort of mandatory for this recipe, I am giving those to you. So those are non-negotiables. The thing on the right is the daily 9 to 10 weeks. We will talk through that. You will be able to choose the time or the times and the place and what needs to be in that place to encourage you, to help you enter into that time with the Lord. I mean, it could be that you need a candle there at 5:30 in the morning when it's pitch black outside and pitch black in your house. You might need a candle. Your house might be cold and you want your favorite comforter. And you might want your favorite comforter too, because you're feeling a little, maybe you're feeling a little nervous about it all, or alone. Or sometimes we wake up feeling anxious and depressed. So just anticipating what kinds of things you'll need in your place. And so I'll talk a little bit more about those things, but first I want to go through the ingredients and just walk through it. What are the ingredients? The Word of God. We want to exalt above all things God's name and His Word, and the Spirit of God that will lead you. He is in you, so you will not be alone. He is a person, not a thing. And prayer, and then humility. Just humbly being able to come up under the Lord and say, you don't know everything and you may have learned things that are not right. For gratitude, having a grateful heart, not taking Christ for granted, and submitting, the submission to God's word, coming up under God's word, and allowing the Lord's word to really be your authority, not your impression, not your opinion, not your insights, but God's word. And being accountable to one another, really being accountable, thinking that you're not doing this alone, that you're a part of the body of Christ, and whether we can understand it or not, our actions impact others. If you are all in and come to the study and your small group, having been all in, you will be a blessing to the other ladies in the group. If you are casual and maybe not diligent, when you come to your small group, that absence of that diligence will impact the group. So we actually are wanting to be accountable to what we're doing here and labor. Just like the good farmer works, we want to labor and need to labor in order to have the garden flourish. And then transparency. One of the most wonderful, beautiful pieces of God's design is that he says that when we confess our sins to one another, he provides this beautiful, powerful gift to us. He says if we confess our sins to one another, that we will be healed. We want healing. We want growth. So being transparent. And of course, this is going to require sacrifice. So if we go and look on the right-hand side there where it says directions, I left a blank. There's another D word. So on the word, on the line that says directions on your notes, I want you to write the word delight in the Lord. Delight in the Lord. So the directions are to delight in the Lord daily for 9 to 10 weeks. Psalm 37 says this, trust in the Lord and do good, dwell in the land and befriend faithfulness, delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord, trust in him, and he will act. He will bring forth your righteousness as the light and your justice as the noonday. Hallelujah. So delight in the Lord and look to him. He will do it. And hear me when I say this. No gardener does all the work of rototilling and stirring up and putting the fertilizer in the ground and planting the seed and watering it and turns around and expects the plants to be there. Because the good gardener knows that this takes time, he waits in hope and faith and in trust, believing and anticipation that those little seeds are going to sprout open and grow, and that as they grow, that they are going to produce fruit. The fruit doesn't come immediately, but he waits in anticipation. And so what I want you to say to you, if you go forward and you spend hour after hour, day after day, week after week, it could be weeks before you start to see something new. But what do? We think, I've put forth 5 hours this week and I see no fruit from this at all. But no, our thinking is wrong. Our thinking trusts the Lord, believes the Lord, hopes in the Lord, and waits in faithful anticipation of what the Lord is going to do to bring forth that fruit. So there are scriptures that are on the back of your sheet, and one of them was Colossians 3:16, and it says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another as you all study. Together we're going to do this. Teaching and admonishing in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankful hearts, with thankfulness in our hearts to God. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. So that may be the scripture that you choose to write on the back of your card. I think it might be mine. It could be Psalm 37. You can choose. But may I close with this beautiful, wonderful quote from one of Charles Spurgeon's sermons about Jesus, celebrating Jesus. For yonder stand the angels. They too sing his glory. To him the cherubim and the seraphim do cry without ceasing. When they mention his name in that thrice holy chorus, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty. But if these were perished, if angels had been swept away, if the wing of the seraph never flapped either, if the voice of the cherub never sung his flaming sonnet, if the living creature ceased their everlasting chorus, if the measured symphonies of glory were extinct in silence, would his name be lost? Ah, no. For as God upon the throne he sits, the everlasting one, the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, and if the universe were all annihilated, still would his name be heard, for the Father would hear it, and the Spirit would hear it, and deeply graven on immortal marble in the rock of ages, it would stand. Jesus, the Son of God, co-equal with his Father, his name shall endure forever. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do not want to be silent. We do not want to be passive. We don't want to be distracted. We want to be fixed. We want our eyes to be fixed, our hearts to be fixed, our minds to be fixed upon you. We want to delight in you. We want to enjoy you and not let another day go by when we are half in or half asleep. We want to enjoy you, that we might glorify you. May your name be praised, the wonderful, beautiful name of Jesus. Amen.